Well, we're turning to Acts chapter 15 this evening, and we're looking at this incident that happens when Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, and then they come down to Jerusalem to discuss the matter that was before them. And so, in the last chapter, Paul and Barnabas have come to the end of their first missionary journey. They had gone to various places, and instead of coming straight back home, they go all the way back and visit all the places that they had been to, even to places where they had been persecuted, where they had been harassed, and where they had suffered greatly. But they do this in order to encourage the brethren, to encourage those fledgling churches. And as they have come back to Antioch, they are going to rehearse to the church here about what God has done, especially among the Gentiles, how that they have come to saving faith. Now, on a Tuesday evening, we have just completed a short study in the book of Titus, and we saw there that the church in Crete had started well, but was now drifting. It had slipped its moorings, and it needed to be retethered to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It had lost sight of the simplicity of the gospel. It had lost sight of the Saviour, and as a result, it was drifting. And it doesn't matter how strong a church is numerically, it doesn't matter how strong the leadership think that they might be. It doesn't matter how long the history or heritage of the church might be. If we lose sight of Christ, then we are in peril. And this is what is at stake here in Antioch. Now, churches may well be very sensitive and awake to rank heresy. If somebody was to come in tonight and to start preaching and saying that the scriptures are irrelevant for us today, we would have our hackles raised, the antenna of false teaching would be firmly in tune, and we would robustly, I trust, deal with that false teaching. If somebody came in and said, well, there's no such thing as a resurrection, life is all that there is to know now, we may as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for there is nothing to come. We would see that as a definite false teaching. If somebody came in and said, well, we don't need to worry whether or not Jesus was born of a virgin, it's just a little detail, it's just myth, then we would rightly, I trust, refute that from the Word of God. So when out-and-out heresy come, we can be sure of what it is. We can identify what is at stake. But so often, it's not quite like that. Charles Spurgeon once wrote that discernment is not the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. It is telling the difference between right and almost right. We have to be on our guard and know the truth and love the truth so that we can identify those deviations from it. Now, if you are my age or older tonight, you may well remember when the Channel Tunnel was built. Tunneling commenced in 1988 and became operational in 1994. Now, instead of the Channel Tunnel that runs from this country over to France, starting on one side of the channel and ending up on the other side, it was decided that it would be started from both sides, from France and from the United Kingdom, and they would meet somewhere in the middle of the channel and then join up the tunnels. There is quite a famous picture of the time when the breakthrough took place. There is an arm that comes through with a French flag on one side, and there is an arm that goes through the other side with a Union Jack to the French side. Just imagine how precise the measurements and the engineering had to be to ensure that those two tunnels met at exactly the right point. Any deviation to the left or to the right, they would never have met up. Any deviation to the north or to the up or down would also have been disastrous. It had to be absolutely correct and incredibly precise. And thinking about the church, truth matters. The gospel matters. And if we go a little bit astray, if we go a little bit wrong, then we can find ourselves in all kinds of problems. And so we need to ensure that we are fastened to Jesus Christ and his word, or we will be adrift. And we must know, like Spurgeon put it, the difference between right and almost right. As you come to chapter 15, we have this kind of issue. And it could be tempting for us to say, well, overall, does it really matter? Well, as you come to this chapter, you'll see that the early church, they saw that this issue was really a matter that needed to be addressed and a firm declaration of truth made. So we're going to look at the issue first off. And in the opening verses of chapter 15, we find that Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, and the church there is visited by a delegation from Judea, and they come down teaching this, that you cannot be saved unless you have been circumcised according to the law of Moses. And so salvation became dependent upon a ritual being undertaken on the person if they are to be saved. They're not doubting the need to be saved. It is not that these are Jewish nationalists that want everybody to become Jews. They are Christians or professing Christians that have this idea that to be a proper Christian, you need to be a Jew as well. And so Paul and Barnabas, they will enter into discussion with them. So what do they mean by circumcision? Circumcision was a sign that the Jews were required to carry out on all of their males. And it was a sign of belonging to the nation of Israel and of being a Jew. It required the cutting and removing of a portion of skin from part of the male reproductive system. It was first given to Abraham as a sign of being in covenant with God, and it was for all of his descendants that would follow him. It was typical and enshrined in law that Jewish males were circumcised at 8 days old, and if a male was not circumcised, then they were not a Jew. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the eighth day, he was circumcised according to the law. But the act of circumcision never saved anybody. The circumcision was only a sign that demonstrated they belonged to the covenant. And there were duties laid into the covenant of obedience of to the law of God, and just circumcising didn't bring them any kind of forgiveness or removal of sin. There were various other offerings that the children of Israel were required to keep. You have in Leviticus the sin offering, burnt offering, trespass offerings, peace offerings. And these were all set out in Leviticus to show what sin is like and what it means and what the consequence of sin is. But just following and observing the law, as it were, and just going through the rituals and routines was not enough. You couldn't just offer a sacrifice on Monday and live how you like on Tuesday. These offerings, these covenant signs, are all pointing to what Christ is going to do, being the true sacrifice for sin. And so the issue facing the church in Antioch that had spread from Judea was this, that you can be a Christian, but in order to be saved, you must have circumcision as well. Now, in Titus, that is an issue that came out then as well. It's something that's going to come out later in the book of Acts. It's something that occurs in Galatians as well. And it seems to be in the early church that this was a real issue that needed to be addressed. But right at the beginning, the apostles and the elders sit down and discuss, and from the scriptures, they determine what the path is for them to take. When we think about this and break it down, that we can be saved by Jesus, but we need something else. It is something that comes in various guises and forms down through the generations. You may think about the Roman Catholic Church. You need to be saved by Christ, but you also need the work of the church, and you need the intermediary of the priest to absolve your sin and to provide means of penance for your sin. You may think about the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you may think, well, it's about following Christ, but it's also about what your good work is that's contributing to that means. It could be that you hear others that say, well, you need to trust in Christ, but you also need to read a particular version of the Bible. And you have this danger when it is Christ plus something else that's needed for our salvation. Jesus does not say in John 14 and verse 6, I am the part way, the part truth, the part life that will lead you part way to the Father. He says very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Peter and John preaching in Acts chapter 4, they say this, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And yet, here in Antioch, those from Judea had come down and said, yes, have Jesus, but you need circumcision as well to be saved. So verse 2 makes it very clear that the church in Antioch, they see this for what it is. It's an attack against the gospel. They're not happy with this. Paul and Barnabas, they dispute with these false teachers and they dissent from their teachings and they reject it. They see the danger. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be silenced. Truth needs to prevail. But it also needs to be addressed amongst all of the believers at that time, because it's come down from Judea and it's going to be spreading in other places as well. So it needs to be brought to the church as a whole. Well, a large proportion of the church would have been ethnic and religious Jews prior to their conversion. And so for many of them, they would have seen that this was nothing unusual to be circumcised as well. If somebody wants to convert to Judaism, they too are circumcised as a sign of belonging. And so for that group, you could see how they might think, well, this is a good idea. Well, these people have been converted. They've been saved by grace. It is quite normal and natural for us to want everybody to be just like us, because in ourselves we often have the idea that we have got it right, and if only everybody else thought like we did, acted like we did, then the world would be a happier place. When a couple gets married and the daughter-in-law or son-in-law is in the family, they may well be expected to do things in that family because that's what we've always done. Well, a couple gets married, they're now a new family. And so it may have to be challenged. Well, that's not what we do. Well, these Jewish believers, they may well have thought that it's nothing unreasonable but to expect their Gentile believers to be circumcised. Well, Paul and Barnabas, they are sent from Antioch to Jerusalem to join with others to investigate this matter and to report back. Well, you read, you notice in these opening verses how that they're welcomed and received by the church in Jerusalem, and they tell them all that God had done with the Gentiles and for the Gentiles. There were another group present at this time who were of the sect of the Pharisees, and they were arguing their point that you needed to keep the whole law of Moses. That meant all of the dietary issues, all of the other civil matters set out in the ceremonial law. It's interesting that despite them having this view that they are listened to, they have their opportunity to speak, and there is obviously some kind of debate going backwards and forwards, questioning is taking place, there are disputings, no doubt passion is rising very high on both sides. Both sides may have thought that they were correct, but these are believers. It's not a dictatorship where all opposing views are shut down. And so the apostles and elders, they discuss the matter. Peter is the first one to speak. And it's interesting to see how Peter is the one who is the advocate for refusing this kind of burden being laid upon the Gentile believers. Because back in Acts chapter 10, this was an issue for Peter. He was very much centered around Judaism, centered around Israel, and the Lord had to intervene particularly in his life to show him how he had purposes for the Gentiles. Back in chapter 10, you have Cornelius, and Peter there receives that vision of the blanket coming down with various animals, some clean, some unclean, and God tells him to rise and eat. And he says, well, I can't do that. It's unclean. I've never done it ever since I've been born. And God tells him that what I've cleansed, you shouldn't count as being unclean. So it was the Lord's intervention on his life that brought a change in his life and outlook. And in Acts chapter 11, you find Peter there reasoning with those of this group that were trying to infiltrate and push this point of circumcision upon the church. And he makes it very clear to them that it's not required. Peter also declares that the Lord has been effective in saving the Gentiles. He tells them how the Holy Ghost has been poured out upon them, as it was for the Jews at Pentecost. And he states that there is no difference between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And Peter concludes his speech by saying that we should not put a yoke or bondage upon our Gentile brethren, given that we couldn't bear it ourselves either, and quite emphatically states that they and we have been saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Next up to speak is Paul and Barnabas, and they are declaring what God has done for the Gentiles. It seems that they are delighted that given any opportunity to speak about what the Lord has done, especially among those that were Gentiles by background. And then James gets up to speak and gives the resolution. And we find that if we come down to verse 16 and 17, that James refers to the scriptures. And he quotes from Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and verse 12. That was the passage we read a little while ago during our service. Here we read, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. James is quoting the scripture and identifying that in the Old Testament it was predicted, it was promised, it was prophesied that the Gentiles that call upon the name of God would be brought in to the kingdom. And so that is James's authority. They have called upon the Saviour, they have been saved, and so they do not need to have the sign of circumcision to save them. So what is the verdict of the council? Well, they are going to write a letter to the churches that have been troubled by this false teaching, and they're going to tell them certain things. They are to abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. They were to abstain from food polluted by these idols. Think back to Daniel, chapter 1 and verse 8. There is Daniel in captivity, and he makes a stand with his those in authority over him that he would not eat food that had been offered to idols. And God blessed him and kept him, and he was actually stronger and healthier and more intelligent than others that had partaken of that food. Because the problem was that this food had been offered at the pagan temple, at the pagan temples, in sacrifices to various deities, and then the surplus was taken and then sold in the market as an income generation exercise. And so it would be a kind of distinction between the believers and the unbelieving world in drawing a line over this. It's interesting to note that Paul later on in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 10, we have Paul dealing with this same issue. And he speaks there about, for the sake of the weaker brother, not eating for conscience sake. And he says that eating in and of itself, nothing happens to that food, but for the sake of those that are weaker, to abstain from it. They're also to abstain from sexual immorality. The sin was normal in the pagan culture in which they lived, and as believers, they are to live differently in Christ. They're told to avoid meat that has been strangled, not fully drained of blood, and the blood for the Jews particularly was symbolic of life and to be reserved for the sacrifices for the Lord. You can see the wisdom of this approach. You have the Jews with their culture, with their upbringing, with their ideas, with their thinking, and you have the Gentiles that had none of that. You have a period of time here whereby you would have had a clash of cultures and values had wisdom and grace not been imparted. The Jews weren't to impose additional laws and regulations upon their Gentile brothers and sisters, but neither were the Gentiles to be insensitive to their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this letter is communicated to the affected churches. They state that those who came preaching the circumcision being necessary for salvation was not authorized, they didn't have the authority to do so, and they point them back to the Saviour, back to Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas, they go and they communicate this letter and this teaching to those round about. So the church in Antioch and other places as well had been pressured into modifying the gospel by adding something else that was needful. And although it may have seemed like a very small matter, it was serious because it took away from the finality and the fullness of the work of Christ. Salvation is in Christ alone. The Jewish believers here, they have to live with their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ, and so are to be mindful of their sensitivities. But the Jews who had been saved could not and should not and must not impose these rules and regulations on these Gentile believers. They were not second-class citizens, but they were full heirs of the promise of eternal life. The gospel was at stake, and so the whole church gathers to bring this matter to a resolution. later on in Acts 21 and verse 25, Paul there reiterates this letter that was preached and was declared here, and will be bringing it to the church at Jerusalem at that point. Well, as we draw to a close now, we see something dangerous was coming in, and how they dealt with it, and how they tethered themselves back to the truth of the gospel, that they have been saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is enough.